To Proverbs chapter 22 tonight, and I'm going to speak from down here if that's okay with y'all. A little bit different, and we're going to look at really two verses, Proverbs 22 and verse 8, and you've been sitting for a while, so why don't I have you stand up real quick, and then we'll have you sit right back down, just to get the blood flowing again, make sure no one's nodding off, and Proverbs 22, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9, okay? I'm going to preach for the most part from verse 8, but verse 9 will bring more of an application to the whole thing. They're written, I believe they're connected. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, 8, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Go back and read verse 8 again. "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." I want to talk to you tonight about the certainty of a harvest. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the truth again. And I pray that as I teach it, that you would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, Lord, so that you could use me as your mouthpiece. Help me to be a vessel unto honor, that I would be meet for the Master's use, and speak only those things that you would have me to say, so that the Holy Spirit would not be hindered and Christ would be glorified. Bless our time again, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You guys ever heard this verse? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You ever heard that verse? Have you ever heard the verse before that that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling"? Okay. Well, part of working out our salvation in allowing the Holy Spirit to work out, really, or to have us to be practical with what he's working in, is by reviewing verses like these verses tonight. In other words, here, God does not appeal, and sometimes he does, God does not appeal to our fear in these verses as they relate to sin, as much as he does appeal to our faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, God gets to choose how he teaches us, right? It's his word, it's his Holy Spirit, and when we read the word of God, oftentimes we are reminded of consequences of sin or the way of sin. For instance, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 reminds us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And that tells us as Christians, hey, listen, you're in the family of God, you get out of line, God's going to take you to the woodshed. Whatever has to happen in order for you to get back in the way of obedience, God is willing to do. Why? Because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to live outside of the word of God. And so sometimes he appeals to our fear. By the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And many of us would do well if we had a healthier sense of the fear of the Lord. Another verse that comes to mind appealing to our fear as opposed to our faith, and sometimes he describes the dangers of sin or the judgment to an unrepentant heart. The Bible says, "He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." In fact, Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now, see, those verses, when you say them, especially if you say them authoritatively, you understand the negative impact of that. And so the Lord uses verses like that many times to frighten us out of sin. By the way, that would be worth it, wouldn't it? It's okay for God to do that. He's our Abba, according to the Word of God. So sometimes he appeals to our fear, but these verses here, I think, rather appeal to our faith. Here God explains the futility and the vanity of sin, and the victory or blessing of living a life of faith and charity. By the way, victory in this life comes only at the expense of my life being yielded and in control of God. The only way I'm ever going to have victory in this life is at the expense of my life being in God's control. Lord, I just want to be a vessel. I just want to be an instrument of righteousness. Turn in your Bible real quick. This verse just popped in my head. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There it is. And look what it says in verse 12. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So here God says, hey, listen, I want to remind you that you have a choice, that you have the power or the authority over your choice, over your will. And that's what we're going to learn about tonight. I want you to, you don't have an outline, but I want you, if you are taking notes, you can write down with me three sincere but simple reminders of the certainty of a harvest. Now, we know the Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So you know that you reap in correlation to what you sow, and you reap in ratio to what you sow. Normally, you reap greater than you sow. So I said it twice now. So let's think about this. First of all, the Bible indicates here that there is a fruitlessness of a sinful life, and God reminds us of that. He says in verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. And he teaches us the fruitlessness of a sinful life. And the reason that he's talking to us about that is because he wants to remind us, letter A, of the deceitfulness of sin. You know that sin is deceitful. And because of where it originates from, that's why it's deceitful. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, listen, through the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 7:11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You see, sin is deceitful. And because it's deceitful, God needs to remind us, and he reminds us over and over again in a variety of ways, that we would be heedful and we would be watchful about this deceitfulness of sin. And remember this, that our heart readily agrees with it already. Our heart already does. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So remember this when you're staring sin in the face. Remember this when you're being tempted to sin. Remember this. The devil doesn't have to dress it up all that much. He doesn't have to, because our heart is cut from the same cloth. Our heart is the same. Ye are of your father, the devil, Jesus said, and of your father, the things that the deeds of your father ye will do. Jesus was born, listen, Jesus was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, but we were born sinful flesh. Do you understand that? He was born in the flesh, but he was without sin. We don't have that option. Our flesh already agrees with it. Our heart is already deceitful. And so the devil doesn't have to dress it up. So God says, hey, I just want you to know this, and I want to remind you, if you're going to sow iniquity, you're going to reap vanity, because sin is going to deceive you into thinking that that way is better than the right way. Secondly, he reminds us here of the disappointment of sin. The use of the word vanity in our text tells us of the unfulfilled expectation of the harvest. Look, when you sow seeds of iniquity and you give in to that temptation, you want to be fulfilled. You want that appointment of pleasure. And God says here, I just want you to understand, it may be pleasurable, but it's only going to be for a season. And when that season is over and you reap a harvest, it's nothing. The complete disappointment of sin. When you sow iniquity, you reap nothing that lasts or that is valuable or useful. That's the use of the word vanity. In fact, the word used for vanity here is sorrow and trouble. So what do I get for the seeds of iniquity? Nothing worth anything. You get nothing that's valuable. You get nothing that can be useful. What you get for living a sinful life will never do you any good. You might need to remember that. What you get for choosing to sin against God, by the way, it doesn't have to be overt. It can be in your own little heart where nobody knows except you and God. What you get for the bitter spirit is nothing of value and will do you no good. The root of bitterness springing up, thereby defiling many. What you get for coveting something, what you get for being bitter, what you get for being angry, all of that sin that you're sowing, seeds of iniquity, is never going to help you in any way. It's going to disappoint you. The Bible says in Isaiah 14 and verse 20, the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. What a tremendous statement. The seed of evildoers. That's what he's talking about sowing. Whatever you decide to cast that's going to land on the soil of sin is never going to reap anything of good. It's going to be disappointing. Thirdly, it also tells us of the dissatisfaction of sin. The dissatisfaction of sin. I've chosen some verses here to help you with this, and I want you to write them down. Proverbs 23, 29, and 30. I'm going to read them to you. Proverbs 23, 35, and Jeremiah 17, 5, and 6. I'll write them again. I'll say them again. Proverbs 23, 29, and 30. Proverbs 23, 35. Jeremiah 17, 5, and 6. The dissatisfaction of sin. Now, what helps you understand the dissatisfaction is right there in verse 8 in the second half. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Watch this. And the rod of his anger. It doesn't say the rod of anger. The fact that he's talking about his relates back to the one that's sown iniquity. Right? So now you know. The person that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Now, we'll talk about it in just a minute, what he's talking about. But I want you to understand, why are they angry? Because they're dissatisfied. Why are they angry? Because things aren't working out like he wanted it to. Why is he angry? Because life is unfair. Because I'm not getting the harvest that I expected to get. I'm so disappointed, I'm dissatisfied. So he's angry about it. Now let me read you a couple verses that talk about this. The dissatisfaction of sin. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Listen, I will seek it yet again. What is that saying? It's talking about the dissatisfaction of sin. Look, I'll preach about it another time about liquor, but the fact of the matter is, God says if you're going to drink this sin, you're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to have to go back, and you're going to have to go back, and you're going to have to go back. Why? Because the Bible says, I will seek it yet again. Because you're trying to find satisfaction, listen, from a place that cannot give you satisfaction. That's the whole point of this verse. God's saying, look, you can get mad all you want. You can try to manipulate all you want. This is my world, and you're never going to be happy and satisfied in sin. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. Over and over again, God reminds us of this emptiness of vanity. We see the fruitlessness of a sinful life. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6, these are two tremendous verses. I would encourage you to read them. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, you could very easily, without being a theologian or a Bible college student, understand that you could take the subject of that verse and put it right there in verse 8. All right? If you're sowing in iniquity, you're not trusting in God. Can somebody agree with me there? If you're sowing iniquity, you have decided to make flesh, you're the arm of the flesh, your God. That's what you're trusting in. Because you're wanting to be satisfied by what you can accomplish in your flesh. Watch. The Bible says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. We recently fell our... We had a 42-foot tree in our backyard, and we had to remove it, and we had it stumped because it was dying. The man that came out and looked at it said it was dying, and it was obvious why was because of the drought. The bark, and I had never known this about trees. Some of you guys that work with wood probably knew this, but a tree that's being starved of water, the bark starts to separate from the trunk. It was pitiful. This last summer, what we should have had was a full tree of green. There was barely any green on the bottom. It was just struggling for life. Did you know that's what happens to a life that's departed from the living God? Their whole begins to be separated from that which is necessary. They're wanting something to satisfy them, but instead of going to the fountain of living water, they've gone to the well of the world, and they've come up short. Though they may have visited often and more often, just like the women of Samaria, back to that well, he said, listen, if you're going to drink of that water, you're going to have to keep coming back. But if you drink of this water, you're never going to thirst again. God speaks to us tonight and reminds us of the fruitlessness of a sinful life. I hope that you're not living that way tonight. I hope that you're not trying to find satisfaction outside of God's perfect will. I hope you're not trying to find salvation in religion. I hope you're not trying to find forgiveness of sin in some doing good. I hope you're not trying to find satisfaction in the Christian life outside of the will of God, because it is fruitless. And God reminds us of that. He's not appealing to your fear tonight. He's trying to appeal to your faith. He's saying, I want you to trust me. Don't trust the arm of the flesh. I want you to live for Christ. But I'm trying to help you. I'm just simply explaining the certainty of the harvest. If you sow iniquity, you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to have a harvest that you're pleased with. Secondly, we see not just the fruitlessness of a sinful life, but the failure of an angry rod. The rod is an indication of authority and responsibility. Given the context of verse 8, when the expectation of sin falls short in the area of satisfaction, watch, often the result is the Hebrew word ibrah, which means outpouring, excess, wrath, watch this, and arrogance. It's not the same word hebel that you find many, many other times. In fact, 599 times you'll find another one or two words. This is a very rare Hebrew word that God gives here to help us to explain this. Now think about this. Why do people get angry? Normally, it's because they're not getting their way. People get angry because they're not getting their way. You sit at a stoplight and you have somebody sitting in front of you that when the light turns green, their car doesn't move and everybody else's car is moving. And you know that if that person doesn't move in the next 10 or 15 seconds, that you're not going to reach the intersection to turn left to take your kids to school. And you know that it's very necessary that you do that so that they don't get a demerit. And so you sit there and you don't get your way because they're texting or they're checking Facebook and see how many likes they have or whatever. And the next thing you know, you stop. And why do you get angry? Because you didn't get your way. When you go to Walmart and the machine breaks down right when you get up there, why are you so angry? Because you didn't get your way. You weren't checked out like 15 minutes ago. You go for a specific item because it's necessary for a recipe, and you've gone here and there and everywhere, and it's not there. Why do you get upset? Because you didn't get your way. You know where that stems from? When you were a baby. Did you know that? Any of you that have children know? If they're changed, they've been fed, and they're screaming, it's just because they want something and they don't know how to tell you. They're not getting their way. Most of the time, moms that hold their baby and just bounce like this create that desire. Well, if you're not holding me and bouncing me, I'm not getting my way, I'm going to scream and let you know I'm not happy. Sometimes that carries over into adult life. You don't get your raise, you're not happy. You don't get promotion, you're not happy. You don't make the right mark in profits for that specific quarter, you're not happy. Why? Because you're not getting your way. In this passage, we're learning that when someone is not getting out of life's decisions what they are expecting, they feel cheated. And in their arrogance, thinking that they can manipulate a better product or a better result, the rod of anger comes along. Now watch. This angry rod indicates three things. Number one, bad authority. Bad authority. What I mean is, you can write this down, abuse of power. Now, I'm going to go really slow here. I'm just going to try to explain this to you so you have a better handle on this verse. Everyone, as I said in the beginning, has complete authority of your choice to sow the instrument or to the seed of righteousness or to sow iniquity. We all have the power or the authority of that choice. Do you agree with me? Everybody agree with me? Okay, you have the power to choose. You get to say yes to Christ or no, and you suffer the consequences from that. You get to say yes to God on a daily basis or no, and you get to suffer the consequences of that. But don't get angry when the results aren't what you expected. Okay? Watch. When the results of that choice don't yield the expected harvest, anger is an abuse of that power. The rod of anger. When you don't get what you wanted to get and you become angry, that is an abuse of that power to choose. In many cases, this anger leads to, by the way, more bad choices. Extramarital affairs, vice, abuse, divorce, and even crime. all that comes because I have this authority, this responsibility. I want to use it for my sake instead of God's sake. But when it doesn't come out right, the Bible says the rod of anger is going to fail. Doesn't help. So what happens? Well, if we're not careful, it leads to more bad choices, bad authority. Secondly, it's blundered authority. What do you mean? Well, so many people think that this life is theirs to do whatever their hearts are pleased to do. The word blunder means confused. They're confused. People, they are grossly mistaken. Oftentimes, you can even find Christians who are grossly mistaken about who it is that governs their life. Did you know if you're saved, your life is not your own? And we struggle with that. And God says, hey, look, if you've decided to live over here and it's not working out right, don't get angry. Whatever you do, don't pick up that authority and try to abuse it even more and thinking that you can manipulate your way out of being a thief and not giving a tithe to God. Don't think that you can manipulate circumstances to make your bad choices any better, because that rod is going to fail. You're confused. You don't even know who's rightly responsible for your life. When they make that mistake, they become angry. Because they're confused. Watch this. Cain had blundered authority. He decided, you know what? I know what God wants, but this is what I want to offer God. God, this is what I'm doing. I know that's what you want to do, and you've already said you'll bless it. But Lord, I've decided to go this way now. Will you please bless this? God says no. And it made Cain angry. And he didn't like it when God said, sin's lying at the door, Cain. You have an opportunity to do right. You don't have to sow this iniquity and reap a vain harvest. What you can do is drop that rod of anger, and you can walk over here anytime. Cain got frustrated and angry. And what happened? Another bad choice. Killed his brother. And he reaped the harvest for the rest of his life. It was so much he couldn't even bear it, the Bible says. There's another Yehu in the Bible. Nabal, do you remember him? Nabal was a jerk. If there was ever a classic jerk in the Bible, I think his name means jerk, pretty much in Hebrew. If there was ever a jerk in the Bible, it was Nabal. And Nabal was just angry at everything. You talk about bad authority. You talk about blundered authority. The man was confused. He didn't obviously know the verse that he that findeth a wife findeth the good thing and obtaineth favor of God. And he had a great wife. Abigail was awesome. She was kind and she was gracious and she was generous. And Nabal was just this demanding jerk. And the more gracious she was, the more angry he got. And he made more wrong choices after wrong choices. He was so angry, it cost him his life. Here's another one. Blundered authority. Saul. Woo! If there was ever a guy. Now look, watch. When he was small in his own eyes, he had the blessing and the favor of God. But as soon as he became arrogant and lifted up, and all of a sudden he was sowing seeds of iniquity in his heart, all it took was one little song about David slaying his 10,000s, and the man was bent from that moment on. He was angry. Now, he had a choice. He didn't have to. He could have said, yeah, David was man enough to go out there when I wasn't man enough, and he could have been blessed, but he didn't take that road. He decided to be angry. What happened? Oh, more bad choices. He decided to pick up a few javelins and huck them at David to try to kill him. Didn't work out too well for him. Then he tried to chase them all over hill and dale. Didn't work out for him. And the more he did, the more frustrated he got. And what happened? It cost the life of his son and him in battle. It cost him the kingdom. Why? It's a blundered authority. He got confused. He got all wrapped around the axle because things weren't working out the way he had planned. And he didn't realize, hey, listen, if I'm going to sow iniquity, I'm going to reap vanity. And the anger that I have is going to fail anyway. By the way, let me just help you with anger that you may have. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'll never forget when Brother Willette used to say that to me. Every time I call him, for a while, that's all he'd say to me. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I would say, stop saying that. And then I'd go, oh, isn't it amazing? You see, when the truth comes home and really is understandable, all of it just becomes really clear. You look at the pages of Scripture differently. Here's a verse, Proverbs 13:15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Oh, so let's talk about this angry rod. Thirdly, let us see, as broken authority. It finally comes to an end. You see, anger is a shortcut to failure. When you abuse the authority and the power that you have of choice, you get confused. And when you get confused, you're not thinking right. By the way, when you're living in sin, you're not even thinking right. You decide to go that way. Everything is, it's not working out, and this wasn't what I thought life was going to be like, or marriage was going to be like, or children were going to be like, or my career was going to be like, and I just pictured it differently, and now I'm just, it's a shortcut to failure. The word means exhausted. The word failed means exhausted, to waste away, an ending. You see, inventing anger against that which is up to God, the result only brings derision or contempt. And so, this is a good place to remind parents, by the way, that the failure of an angry rod. In other words, if you decide to let your children work you into a place of frustration where they're burdens instead of blessings, that brings you to the point of taking it out on them in anger, understand that what you're trying to do, right, is going to fail. You may have the right means, you may have the right end in mind, but because you have decided to be angry, it is going to fail every single time. The rod of anger shall fail. That's a principle in God's economy that never fails. Your anger fails. God says, hey, I want to remind you this principle, the fruitlessness of a sinful life, the failure of an angry rod. Number three, I want you to see the favor of a spiritual eye. The Bible says in verse 9, in striking contrast and intentional contrast, the Bible says in verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now, the second half of the verse tells you really what the first half of the verse means. He that hath a bountiful eye. You remember way back in the New Testament, over in the New Testament, Matthew 6:22, Jesus made the statement, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay? He's talking about his eye, your eye being single. In other words, it's not looking everywhere, but it's only looking unto Jesus. It's fixed on a holy viewpoint. It's fixed on the light of God, on the truth of God's word, if you wish. And that being the case, it means that it's going to fill my life full of light. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be in darkness. It's a different life. It's a holy life. That's what he's getting at. Well, having a bountiful eye is being single. In other words, we see the description of that of a charitable man who has a bountiful eye as opposed to an evil eye, the opposite. In fact, the cross-reference is Proverbs 23:6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou of dainty meats. The clarity comes in contrast of what people are looking at and why. Now think about this. The evil man is a taker for himself. He's sowing iniquity. And he's reaping vanity, and because he's not getting the right return, he's angry about it, and that anger is going to fail. However, the Bible says immediately, but he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. So the evil eye comes, the evil man is a taker for himself, always wanting something, and hopefully for next to nothing is possible. They always want something, and they want a great return for a little investment. Whereas the bountiful eye comes from a charitable heart that has been touched by the grace of God and the love of God. Therefore, that eye, that charitable eye, that generous eye, that bountiful eye, that gracious eye has two things. First of all, it has a generous hand. A spiritual eye has a generous hand. Notice what it says. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. The word bountiful there is giving. It's one that's a sharing hand. It's not one that is taking, like the previous verse. The one that's sowing in iniquity is only thinking of himself. By the way, if you're living in sin, you're only thinking of yourself. You're not thinking of Christ. You're not thinking of anybody else but yourself. You have made self your God. On the other hand, the bountiful eye is not thinking of himself. He's not a taker, he's a giver. That's what the Bible says in verse 9. It says, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. He has a generous hand. A generous hand is opened by God through the heart of faith. How can you give away something unless you're trusting God for the return? See, when you sow iniquity, you're not trusting God for the return. You're expecting the return for yourself. Here, God's saying the opposite. Knowing the goodness and the faithfulness of God and returning to God what through the free will offerings and tithes belong to him, this person looks for opportunity to give to others on top of that. The bountiful eye has to do with what he can give at any cost, at any opportunity. So what's he doing? He's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of others. That's the life that is going to reap a totally different harvest. Notice what it says. It says, the bountiful eye shall be blessed. Isn't that a little different? Acts 20:35, the Bible tells us and reminds us that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He's not a taker, he's a giver. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Over and over again. See, the Bible says in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so God says, hey, listen, I want to help you with this. I want to teach you the difference between living for self and living by the Spirit. One is going to reap a certain harvest that's not satisfying. The other is going to reap a harvest, not just of a generous hand, but secondly, from a gracious God. He shall be blessed. Now, I've said this before, probably everybody in here, if I asked you, how many in here want God's blessings? Everybody's hand at least should be raised. Everybody would want the blessing of God. And we can go back and understand from even previous sermons that blessings are a result of a life that honors God. And nothing honors God more than being bountiful with his blessings. He daily loads us with benefits. So in understanding that my life is not my own, as opposed to the other one that we talked about, then I have the freedom at every opportunity to do that which pleases God. I don't have to hoard. I don't have to hold on. I can give. When we consider ourselves less and others more, we have learned what it means to have the mind of Christ. Did you hear what I said? When we consider ourselves less and others more, we have learned what it means to have the mind of Christ. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And by the way, that's what God did. For you know how the grace of God, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. That's what he's saying. So we find here then this certainty of a harvest. Then here's the summation of it in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Listen, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. You know, we have a gracious God. We have a gracious God. I want you to believe that. He wants to bless you. But if you're sowing the seeds of iniquity, he's going to withhold his blessings. In which case, you're not going to reap that which you are looking for. You're going to reap something completely different. And when you do, it's going to make you upset. Because you're so selfish enough to sow those seeds of iniquity rather than righteousness, you're going to be angered, and be very careful that you don't turn that anger that way. And as the results come in from the harvest and as you're reaping, you say, well, if that's the case and that's where I'm at right now, what should I do? Repent. Repent. 1 John 1:9, lick it and stick it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you have to do is flip the switch. Of what? Repentance. The grace and forgiveness of God. That's all you've got to do. But then you can't sow the seeds of iniquity anymore. Why? Because you'll still be unsatisfied, and in the end, you'll be angry anyway. So what are you left to do? Have a bountiful eye. See the bounty of God. Measure the grace and the goodness of God to lead you in repentance. Here's a statement. You can write it down. You get out of life what you put into life. If all you do is take, listen, then you get nothing. I'm going to give you a verse for that. You get out of life what you put into life. If all you do is take, if you're just a taker, if you just go everywhere in life and you just expect people to do things and say things and you're just expecting everything because life to you revolves around yourself, then you get zero. because you're sowing seeds of iniquity. And the Bible says your harvest is vanity, zero. It's worthless. It's empty. It's vapor. Here's your verse, Matthew 10:39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's a certainty of a harvest. It just depends on what you're sowing. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the Bible tonight. I thank you for the study. I thank you for these who listen well. I know they're tired. I know, Lord, they've had a week already. And I know the closer we get to the harvest of Easter and the more we have laborers out in the field, Lord, the more the world and the devil is being pressed upon us to get us out of sorts. And Lord, these laborers that are here tonight have come with a desire to hear. And though they may be tired, they listen very well. And I pray that you bless them for that. But God, there may be some sowers of iniquity amongst us. I know that there are those with bountiful eyes. I've seen them, talked to them even tonight, and I'm thankful for their testimony. Lord, their life is a blessing to others because you have blessed them. And I'm not talking about physical riches, God. They just have the grace of God in their life. It's apparent. I thank you for that. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to be reminded tonight the certainty of the harvest. It all boils down to what we're sowing. If we sow to ourselves, we'll reap of the flesh, and it will be iniquity and dissatisfaction. But Lord, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap a different kind of life. It's an everlasting life. And I pray that we would be very careful the seeds that we sow each and every day. And I pray that you'll be glorified in us. Thank you for our Bible study time tonight. Thank you for encouraging us. I pray, Lord, that you'd hear and answer our prayers and give us rest tonight. I pray that you dismiss us by your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I really appreciate you coming. Does anybody have any questions about anything I said at all? All right, good. Let's, yeah.